We're continuing our sermon series on The Bible Doesn't Say That. And this is one that I've been excited about to tell you about, to talk about, because I see this in the church for a long, long time, and it can still be there in the church. And when I say the church, I don't just mean us, I mean every church, the Church of Christ. And so I want to look at a couple of things, but we're going to talk about suffering a little bit. This is a big one. A lot of times, Christians believe that suffering comes and always comes because of sin in your life. And even if you think slightly a little bit on this way, even if you're like, well no, sin in my, sometimes, no. The thing is, there are consequences, there are things we do, but God doesn't punish us, okay? He's not there going, I can't wait till you mess up. And if you mess up, I'm going to thumb right on you, right? I'm just going to push you down. He doesn't look at us like that, and we have to understand that. So suffering, we think sometimes that suffering always, and I hate that word because we use it, always comes from sin or wrongdoing, something we've done or didn't do. Okay, and I'm going to read a scripture for you, and just taken in this context can kind of sound like, yeah, I want to suffer and persevere, and I'm just going to, and if there's sin in my life, it's God's just going to, you know, do these bad. I'm going to read it for you, and then I'm going to read a little bit later and explain what was going on. So it says this in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. It says, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Really? Okay. I would love to consider it pure joy in a trial, but let's just continue. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Who loves tests? Yeah, I didn't think so. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Okay? So right away, we can take that, and it's going somewhere where it's like, oh, yeah, it sounds to me like these trials that we face of many kinds, many, many types, is going to test our faith, and it produces perseverance. So let's have some more of that. Let's have some tests and trials. And it kind of can give off the impression, if we read it incorrectly, that these things are being caused. He's going to say, look, God's going to punish you, so... And taken out of context, that's where we look at it. Context is the key. The readers of James were facing poverty and persecution. It wasn't talking about everyday events like a flat tire. Well, God, why have you punished me with this flat tire in traffic? Lord, why is this lineup in the drive-thru so long? You are trying me. Why is my latte not hot enough? Woe is me. Woe is me. Why does my car break down at the worst time? The worst time. That's not God punishing you. That's not God punishing you. Why is there so much traffic, God? Are you trying to teach me a lesson here in patience? Sometimes maybe, but I wouldn't always attribute traffic. I would say it's more infrastructure. I would say maybe leave earlier, right? There's always another reason. Or maybe there's traffic because God's helping prevent an accident ahead and you could have been in that. There's all sorts of things that we could look at, but we don't want to go too far with some of this. James in this scripture is not talking about our immediate responses to, example, flat tire, or an illness, or even the loss of a loved one. He's talking about how we categorize that moment in time when assessing our life as a whole, okay? That moment in time, how we react. This is important to understand, because sometimes we can be like, this happened, oh, life is horrible. Well, is life really horrible? Is your life really horrible because of a flat tire? Is your life really horrible because of whatever event? No, you're going through a time. And maybe that time is a long period of time, but it's a time. It's not your whole life. Yes, maybe there are suffering. Maybe you're having illnesses that have lasted forever. But life isn't horrible because of that. Okay? There are other things out there. And so when we look at that, how we categorize this moment in time and in assessing our whole life, it acknowledges something important that we don't always admit. We can decide. We have the choice on how we will explain, remember, or respond to any moment in time in our lives from ourselves. Okay, we have the choice to make those decisions, how we respond. And it's actually quite empowering when we understand that we do have the power, the choice to respond in a different way. We may not be able to control our circumstances, and I guarantee you there are many situations in life where we cannot control our circumstances, but we can control how we think about our circumstances. Let me read James 1, same chapter, but a little bit further. It's very clear, and it actually, and I didn't put this up there, but it's very clear. 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Well, there you go. That's it. I don't have to read it, but I will. I'll read more. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So God's not tempting you. God's not punishing you. God's not putting you through these bad trials, these horrible times. But each one is tempted. I love this. Thank you, Lord. Each one is tempted when, by his / her, we're inclusive, own evil desires. Whew, it's good. I don't even have to go any further. You know what? Let's just all go home, think on that for a little while, come back next week. Now, we'll keep going. You see, he is dragged away and enticed by his own / her evil desires. So we are tempted a lot of times by ourselves, from our own thinking. Just let that bang around for a little while because, man, that's good stuff. When bad things happen, we hear people say, and sometimes we see it, this is terrible. This is a bad day. My life is going wrong. And then we also like to add, always going wrong, which is my favorite. Why did this happen to me? Why couldn't it have happened to the person beside me? They're irritating. Let it happen to them. No. Why did this happen to me? Or we can change our way of thinking and say, you know what? This is a bad thing, but I will get through it. I will get through it. I will learn from this. I will become stronger from this. I will grow. I will be stronger in this situation, even while it hurts. Even while it hurts. So let's look at an example of something that is very interesting, the story of Job. We all kind of know it. I'm going to summarize it real quick. Wealthy man, very blessed, tragedy strikes, three friends, bad advice. That's the story of Job. You're welcome. We didn't have to read the whole thing. You see, these friends gave him some very bad advice. We're going to get into that a little bit here. But they may have been well-intentioned. Because aren't we usually well-intentioned? Like when we give people advice, we don't usually go up and say, I can't wait to destroy your life with my horrible advice today. No, they were well-intentioned, but they were wrong. They were flat out wrong because they had a personal view of God that cannot stand the test of times or in times of testing or when things go bad and bad things happen. So there are many reasons why we suffer, and you know, you could Google that all day long and try to get a handle on it, but I want to focus on a few important thoughts today. I will mention a few reasons why we suffer, but I want to mention a mindset that Christians have about suffering. See, Job's three friends, man, they wrongly attached his suffering and said it's a result of your sin. It's a result of you doing something bad. You need to go through your life and figure out what bad thing you did for all these horrible things to happen. You know, sickness, people dying, all your farm animals dying, everything burned up. Like, he was getting it bad. Okay, lots going on. And I ask you to read that and go through that, that story. Many Christians deal with other believers just like these three wonderful friends. So let's look at what they said. First one, Eliphaz, says, "Consider now, who being innocent has ever been punished? Where were the upright ever destroyed?" So he's saying, look, bad things don't happen to good people, son. What's going on? What's happening with you? You got problems and you better fix it because God is definitely punishing you. People are dying. Animals are dying. You're getting just wiped right out. So bad things don't happen to good people. Bildad says, "Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Obviously, it's your fault. It's your fault. Fix it. You need to fix it." And then Zophar, these guys got great names. I could see at a party that going sideways. "Yet if you devote your heart to the Lord and stretch out your hands to him, if you will put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame. But the eyes of the wicked will fail. Their hope will become a dying gasp." And he says, in today's terms, he said, man, you better make whatever you did right with God, and you better do it now, because obviously you don't have a clean heart and you've done something wrong. So make it right. And so really, to sum up all of their views, all three friends came up to Job while he's suffering and said, and they took the position that his pain and suffering must be a sign of some horrible, terrible sin in his life. So thanks for that, guys. Appreciate that. I was having a bad day. You made it a little bit worse because of your poor attitude. But I'm just going to sit here and bless God anyways. And they're like, you're dumb. You've done something wrong. So I would think at that time, the friend roster just got three friends shorter. I'd be like, you out. You're no help. You're no help for me. I got a spot for three more friends. Their response is called reductionist justice. And it basically means everything could be explained simply. Nothing is unknowable. In Job's case, it means here's the reason that God punished you: sin. You did something wrong. That's it. It's your fault. Find out what you did with God, try to appease him, and then everything will be okay. And see, this is the thought that doing what is right brings prosperity. How many have we heard that in the church? How many have heard that if you do the right things, you will be prosperous, right? It's out there. It's still preached today. It blows my mind, but it's still preached. It's because we like it. It sounds great. Well, if I do the right things, it's okay, right? We love check boxes. How many people love to check off boxes when they're doing something, right? You make a list, and you check it off as you go through that checklist. People love checklists. You may say, oh, I don't like checklists. Oh, you might be a loose checklister, but you do it. You like to know what the expectations are. How many love it when you go to a job and there's no expectations? They go, hi, we've hired you. For what? I don't know. You go, oh, are you still going to pay me? Not sure. Oh, okay. What am I supposed to do here? We'll just kind of figure it out. Well, you're lost. You aimlessly roam around wondering what to do. But when you go in and they say, this is why we hired you, this is what we expect you to do, and then at the bottom they always throw in this line, and other duties as required. That's the freedom to say, we're going to add to your checklist randomly. That's where the boss gets the freedom to say, yeah, I know it's not on the checklist, but I added it today, and it might be not there tomorrow, but hey, who knows? Anything can happen today. It's just, that's the way we live. It's exciting. You don't know what you could do tomorrow. You see, this way of thinking is like everything can be explained simply by this answer. Checkbox, you've sinned. A deity is punishing you. And we go, oh, okay. What do I do to get out of this punishment? because it's not fun. And so I need the check boxes to know what I need to do to get out of here. Now, this is where religion kind of creates more problems for us. Religion has created a whole bunch of check boxes and said, oh, if you don't do these things, you go to hell. And that's not accurate either. We can't be saying, oh, well, you know, if you do this right, if you come to church on Sunday, every Sunday, if you're here early, bonus points, bigger mansion in heaven, maybe you get a longer driveway. I don't know. Maybe hedges down the driveway, maybe get a few fruit trees. I have no idea what it's going to look like. But we think this way because we can check off the box. Well, it doesn't work that way. And a lot of times we think, well, I'm a good person. I do good things, so nothing bad will happen because God is blessing me. So I'm a good person. I believe in God. Things are happening. I'm getting blessed. But down the road, nothing will happen to me because I'm untouchable. I'm a child of God. I am untouchable because I'm blessed. And then we look at other people who maybe don't believe in God and we don't know where they are with God. And they're good people, but we don't see the boxes being checked off. And so we think, oh, they must not believe in God or they're not a Christian. So they must be going to hell, but they're a good person. See, we have to put it in these ways for us to make sense out of it. But God is bigger than all of our thoughts. He is bigger than everything we could possibly imagine. And he includes. He doesn't exclude. So how he does it is up to him. I've had people say to me, well, I don't know if that person went to heaven. And I'm like, no, you don't. You have no idea. And that's not your job. That's not your job to say where people go. That's God's job. He's the judge. He's the jury. He's the one who decides. And so these boxes are checked off mainly because a lot of scripture is taken out of context or it's misunderstood, like from Proverbs. Okay, wicked men are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous stands firm. Or Proverbs 12:21, no harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. How many people know bad people that don't seem to be having too much of a trouble? Yeah. So we kind of misunderstand some scriptures. I've heard those scriptures used and misused for decades. We have to understand the difference between a proverb and a promise. Proverbs give examples of wisdom, and they're not universal, meaning they cannot fit in every situation. And sometimes we think, but it's in the Bible, it's true. Yes, but it doesn't fit every situation. Like one of my favorite, a cat has 9 lives. No, they don't. They have 1, just like you and I. Why do we say that? Well, because cats get in precarious situations, mainly because they're just jerks. But that's my personal opinion. They get into precarious situations. Sorry, cat lovers, I apologize. They get into situations that seems like that they have defeated death, but they haven't. And I'm going to give you an example. I went on a call, and power was out. Power was out for blocks. And we're like, what happened? And so, of course, they call the fire department because everything's going crazy and they see a little bit of smoke. And so we go and we're like, where are we going? And so they go, Mark, go out there and figure out what's going on. So I'm walking along and I see this downed power line. And I'm like, huh. I walk along. But it's like, it's still together, but it's just kind of laying on the ground. And then I see this smoky subject over here. And so I walk over and I'm like, well, that just ate 9 of his lives. Little kitty cat decided to chew on a live wire. That didn't just take up 1, it took all of them. You see, if you chew on a live wire, whether you have 9 lives or not, you will die. And that cat found out the hard way. And there's a nice little imprint. It reminded me of Christmas Vacation, the movie, where there was this beautiful imprint of a cat just... So they don't have 9 lives. That's for me to tell you. They don't. I'm like, I'm going to use this in a sermon one day. I just don't know how. And last week, I'm like, bingo, I found it. God gave that to me because I forgot about it. So Now, see, if it was a dog would have just run right to it. This one decided to chew on it. So, you know, it's there, cats and dogs, differences. We'll get into that another time. That's a whole other sermon of the differences between cats and dogs. Some of you may have different opinions. A promise is something that can be temporary, like limited time, or it can be eternal. Or it can be to all people, or it can be to a specific group of people, and it can be just in a timeline for that people. We need to understand that we are what we're reading, and then use it in the right context. See, James's letter is considered wisdom literature. It's like similar to a proverb, as it has several moral quotes, several things that state this is what can happen, this is what can't happen, all those kind of things. And you see, if we check these boxes off and you do these, you're good in our minds, and God or people will be good to me. It's the golden rule: treat people nicely and they'll treat you. Well, that's not necessarily true in all situations. Sometimes people just don't like us. It's simple, and you can't do anything to fix it unless God intervenes. And I've seen that happen, but there are times when you're in situations where, yeah, it doesn't always work. You see, when we are God-focused, when we are what he wants, and not focused on a reward, but we're focused on what God has done for us because of his goodness, we will show his love to others. So no matter what the cause of your trials are, we know that God will use that trial to strengthen us, strengthen our walk with him, strengthen our relationships, but it might not be right away. It might not be right away because you're going through it and you can't always see that. Now, you may not like the answers of what I'm about to say, but here are a few reasons, and there are others, and we can debate on that all day long, but these are the three that I pulled because I thought they would make sense. We go through suffering, we go through hard times, because sometimes of circumstances, okay? Sometimes our surroundings dictate negative experiences, and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. Meaning, in life, there are things out of your control. There are things out of your control. You can't stop somebody else from doing something negative to you. I mean, you can try, but it doesn't always work. Those circumstances, maybe because of no fault of our own, impact us negatively. Another way of saying that would be you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, and it's circumstances. And again, it's how we categorize that moment in time when assessing our life as a whole. So we can go through struggles and trials and problems because of our circumstances. We're just in this circumstance, and we're here. Nothing can be done about it other than ride that out. So that's the first one. The second one is, we go through hard times because we can gain life lessons. And you've heard this a million times, but really, we grow through our trials. We grow and learn compassion for other people. When we go through something similar, we gain grace. We learn to rely on the Holy Spirit for direction. We get deeper in our relationship with God. We become an example that will help others when they go through similar circumstances in life. You see, we are here to help. If you've experienced something in your life that can touch other people, or that can connect with other people, or that can warn or help, that's a good thing. You can do that. You can talk to them about that and share that and walk with them through their trial and situation. And you gain, like I said earlier, you gain grace and compassion and love for those people. And so life lessons. And that can be explained in a different way. It could be called our testimony. And I'm going to tell you, during Rooted, got it right, I used to say roots, Rooted, you're gonna experience that from other people, and you're going to be able to give your testimony or experiences of what God has done. Or maybe you're right in something right now, and you can just listen and have somebody else, you know, help and share and whatever. But that's part of rooted. That's part of being a community. That's part of being the body of Christ. It's sharing experiences, and it's learning sometimes from the mistakes, because you know what? Sometimes those circumstances we're in that are negative and not caused by our own, sometimes they can be caused because of us. Because not everything is everyone else's fault. However, remember when you were a little kid, right? And they'd say, "Who did this?" And you're like, "Not me. That guy over there." I've actually done that as an adult. It's fun to blame other people for things. Right? You're just like, "I didn't do that. That guy, don't tell anyone." Right? And then you just watch it unfold. And then, of course, I fess up. But it wasn't anything serious, so let's not get carried away. But it was fun to watch them squirm. Because who's going to lie? The minister? No. No. It's his fault. Yeah, so we go through experiences and we share with each other those things that we've gone through and experienced, and even from different angles of different types of troubles that you've been going through, right? There are all sorts of examples. And so life lessons, we can share that. And that actually rolls right into the greatest commandment in the law. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two verses because we are to show that love. We are to show that community from our life lessons, and so we can share from each other. It's no good if you've gone through something and you can't help someone else walk through it. It doesn't mean it's going to, you know, theirs is going to be better or worse. The point is you're just sharing, you're helping, you're walking them through. And when we can get past our own issues and do that, that's when we really start to grow. That's when we really, even if it's something you did that's your fault, you can help others and you can grow through it. And so we suffer, but we learn life lessons. And thirdly, we go through suffering or hard times because it controls pride. Oh, pride. What a lovely thing. 2 Corinthians 12:7 to 10. "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Now, we don't really know what that was. There's a whole bunch of speculation, but we don't know what his issue was, whether it was physical or whatever. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, and persecutions, and in difficulties.'" Now, we can take that a little too far, but, you know, have a balance, people. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, suffering can control our pride. When you've gone through something, it helps take you out of the equation sometimes, where you can understand things just a little bit better. And now, biblical pride is different. You need to understand, we always think when the scripture talks about pride, we're talking about someone who's arrogant, who walks around like, "Yeah, I'm the bomb. I'm the man. And when I walk in, people notice." That's what we think is pride. Well, that's arrogance. That's different than pride. It's actually defined, biblical pride, as when we choose our self-will over God's will. And that's meaning, do we want what God wants or what we want? Okay, it's what Michelle has used this quite a few times. It's when we exchange our will for his, that's when things happen. Okay, it's an exchanging of wills. But biblical pride is not an arrogant thing. It's a putting me first all the time. And so we have to be careful we don't confuse the two. And you can say, well, isn't somebody who's arrogant putting them first? No, they might just be real cocky, right? And they just might come across that way. But that doesn't mean they're prideful, right? So we have to be careful we don't do that. But what God wants, we need to do that through prayer. We need to ask God, and the Holy Spirit will show us that. But in the end, pride is basically self-worship. It's self-worship. It's not just part of arrogance. It's self-worship. And so you see, we go through suffering and hard times because basically it's life. Life, we go through hard times. And we all, in our lifetime, will suffer and go through hard times in some way. and maybe multiple times. There's an article about a hospital in Rhode Island, and it talks about how they give children advice on how to deal with tragedy, and it ends with this particular paragraph. It says this: "Finally, remember that tragedy is a part of every life. And the job of parents is not to shield their children from tragedy, but to help their children become resilient enough to survive it." This is not often a job that anyone can do alone. If you need help, ask for it from friends, family, clergy, or helping professionals. You see, even the medical field is saying you can't do it on your own. You need a surrounding community of support. And you could take out parents and children and just put anyone, adults, relationships, whatever's going on. You can't do it alone. That's why there's a community here. And that's why we build these life groups for that reason, so that you can have that. Don't just come to church and sit in any row and then book out and don't build relationships. That's not going to be healthy for you or anyone else. So I encourage you, find a life group. You have no more excuses, because in the back of this, guess what? You can find one. It's attached to the bulletin. We tricked you. You have to take it home with you. You'll find something. Contact somebody. I'm telling you, it will change your life. And you're like, oh, I'm just so busy, and by the time I get home, I'm tired. Yeah, come on. I could use the old saying, Jesus died on the cross for you. What have you done for him lately? But I won't use that one. Maybe think about, I don't know, just sucking it up. How's that? Suck it up and go. You'll find that you'll learn a whole lot. Michelle's giving me the mom eyebrows when I said suck it up. But I didn't say what I was going to say, suck it up. Cream puffs, go to a life group. Everyone loves a cream puff. That's not a bad thing. I try not to look at Michelle when I'm preaching a lot, because she does raise her eyebrows, a lot when I speak. So if we were at a table, she'd be kicking me under it. And then I'd be like, why are you kicking me? What's going on? Anyway, I digress. I really would encourage you to do that. And if you're like, I don't know what group to go to, and all that, just grab one. You know what? Pick one. Look at it. Go. Come to mine. Come to anybody's. It doesn't matter. Just go, okay? Go to the mixed bag of nuts that meet on Wednesdays or whatever. Go to them. Figure it out, all right? There's all sorts of other Fruit Loops in other groups. You could go to that. Figure it out. You're going to be all right. All right, I'm starting to get lightheaded. We're going to keep it moving. So basically, we are to reach out, we're to ask for help, but we are also to be there in the times of other people's suffering. And that's what a community does. That's what a community does. A healthy community does that. So if God is good, and if God is all-powerful, why is there evil, and why is there suffering in the world? And honestly, can I be honest with you? I've been lying the whole time. No, I'm kidding. If I can be honest with you, there is really no satisfying answer. I studied this for years. There's no satisfying answer. And that can be upsetting, and that can be a loophole for people who maybe don't, who aren't into Christianity, and say, aha, you don't have an answer. There's a lot of things we don't have an answer for, and we don't know why people suffer and there's evil in the world. But that doesn't mean that there's no response. Just because we don't know how to answer it doesn't mean there can't be a response. And so we can respond to this question by saying this: I don't know why there's evil and suffering in this world, and I don't know why it exists, but I represent Christ. And I represent Christ to those who are suffering. I'm there to be a help, not a burden, like the three amigos that came to Job. I will represent the grace of God to those in pain. And I will be a channel of God's love to those for whom life has turned dark and hopeless. You see, we read the story of Job, and we see this big story of God and the devil kind of working things out and saying, God saying, well, you know, you can pick Job and make him suffer for a little while. And the devil's like, yeah. And then he goes and does it. However that conversation went, Job doesn't know that they're talking about him. They don't know of this conversation. So he just knows a whole bunch of bad things are happening. And there's no point in the story of Job where he learns about the conversation between God and the devil. It wasn't at the end where they're like, hey, you did good, fooled you. Here's a whole bunch of more stuff because you're so good. He didn't know. But we can hold on to the fact that when we're in struggles, when things happen in our lives that we can't control, we can understand that the Holy Spirit will walk with us through those times. And God will use those experiences for good no matter what you are going through. I hope you understand that today. Don't attribute God's punishment don't attribute the things you go through as God's punishment. There are consequences to your actions, right? You know, if I see you guys chewing on live wires, there's going to be an imprint of your body in the ground. It's just the way it works. That's a consequence to our actions. That doesn't mean God is punishing you. It means you chewed on a live wire. Don't do that. I know it sounds ridiculous, but we do silly things like that all the time. And then we say, God, why did you do this to me? You were the one gnawing on the wire. He didn't do that to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to understand context. Help us to understand promises. Help us to understand proverbs. Help us to understand that a lot of things we read in Scripture are wisdom literature. Some of them can be universal. Some of them are not universal. We just have to understand that. Help us to know what the difference is when we're reading, and help us to understand that. Open our eyes. I pray for those right now that are struggling, deciding on life groups and all that. I just ask that you would give clarity. I would ask that you would convict those that need an extra push to grow. And if they're struggling with that, I just pray that you'll give them a peace about that. And so we thank you for what you're doing and realize what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen.